All right, I'm coming back today to part three of a series of messages dealing with the subject of Christology, which is the study of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in so doing, we're going to be going first to Revelation chapter 1, Daniel chapter 10, and Ezekiel 43. Eventually, after somewhat of an introduction, we will get there. Those three, Revelation 1, Daniel 10, and Ezekiel 43. The purpose of the first message in this series was to begin with the presumption of the deity of Christ and the doctrine of the Trinity, which I took as a given, and so we covered that rather cursorily. And with that understanding and presumption, simply to answer the question, the interrelated question of, is Jesus Jehovah? Which we answered right up front in the first message in saying, yes, Jesus is Jehovah. But when taking that subject on led to several questions that were asked about the Trinity and what is referred to as the hypostatic union, which is the theological term referring to Christ's existence as both fully God and fully man. I then did decide to broaden the topic to include all these issues together and all these questions related to the person of Christ and to his absolute deity and to his necessary humanity as well. In Matthew 22, verse 42, the Lord Jesus asked the Pharisees, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" And in Matthew 16, verse 13, then we read, "When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." But then in verse 15, he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." That was a profound revelation at that time for the Father to give Peter. And it includes an acknowledgement that not only is Jesus the Messiah of Israel, but also of his divine being. That would have been understood. Peter understood Jesus actually was God in flesh, that he shared attributes of deity claimed by God the Father. However, an incorrect definition of this term, the Son of God, and false views of the person in essence of who Christ was has plagued the church from its inception and still actually plagues modern Christianity to this day. There are many groups calling themselves Christians who we should properly see as non-Christian cults whose adherents do not possess true salvation, including the Watchtower Society, a.k.a. the Jehovah's Witnesses or the false Jehovah's Witnesses. They're witness to another Jehovah. They're false witnesses of the true Jehovah. False Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons and others, who agree that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, in their terminology, their definition, but they deny that Jesus was in fact fully God in human flesh, as the Bible clearly teaches. So even after 2,000 years have passed since Christ walked this earth, confusion and controversy and heresy still abounds as to the person of Christ. In fact, that's part of the great apostasy of the day that we're in today. Who is this Jesus, whole Jesus movement, and who is this man? It's just as true now as it was 2,000 years ago that of the many questions in the universe that are pondered and questioned by the mind of man, by far the most important question that faces every human being that ever lives is the question of just who is this Jesus of Nazareth. And in saying to the Pharisees in John 8:24, "For if ye believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins." The Lord Jesus himself made it very clear that how a person answers this question will ultimately determine if he is saved and if he is a possessor of eternal life. For today now, I want to come back to supplement the arguments given in part one in answer to the question of, is Jesus Jehovah? In part one of this series of messages, after looking at how Abraham used the sacred name of Jehovah in Genesis chapter 22, and how God then later revealed the actual meaning of that blessed name to Moses in Exodus chapter 3 and chapter 6, as the one who is not only self-existent and all-powerful, but who is a deliverer, a redeemer, a savior, a God whose very name means deliverance, and who delights in delivering his people from bondage. And we then saw how whenever Jehovah God appeared or revealed himself to men in the Old Testament, it was always in and through the person of God the Son, whom we now know as the Lord Jesus. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And we said that wasn't true only for New Testament times. That was true in the Old Testament as well. It's always been the case. It's an eternal truth. And it works both ways. The Father reveals himself to no man except through the Son. Amen. In the New Testament, the Apostle John opens his most profound of the Gospels, I believe, by saying in John 1, 1 through 3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. That's the Word, Jesus. And without him was not anything made that was made. And of course, in verse 14, we cited earlier, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We know that's talking about Jesus there. So then John goes a step further in verse 18, where he says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Interesting verse there. John knew full well, as do we, that there were instances in the Old Testament where God did in fact appear to man. And so what we concluded John means here is that no man has ever seen God the Father. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Jesus reveals the Father. God the Father does not reveal himself to man other than through the Son. So, when we read then in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, that Adam and Eve heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Both references there to the Lord God in that verse being translated from the words Jehovah Elohim. We see Jehovah way back in Genesis chapter 3, Jehovah Elohim. It was in fact a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus. Of Christophany, who appeared to them as Jehovah Elohim. And by the way, that word Elohim, of course, is a plural word. And who, though they knew that he told them that in the day that they ate that forbidden fruit, they would surely die and they would now be worthy of death. Now Jehovah Elohim then came and he shed the blood of a substitute to make coats of skins for them and to teach them that their fig leaves covered their skin, but did not cover their sin. And he taught them there the eternal principle that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. It was also a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus that appeared to Abraham, we talked about in Genesis chapter 22, at that special location on that special hill we now know as Calvary, in the land of Moriah, to again provide a substitute. It was a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus that appeared to Gideon in the book of Judges and said, peace be unto thee. It was also a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus that appeared to Moses in the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3 and said, I am that I am. You tell the Israelites that I am has sent thee. And that's why the Lord Jesus had every right to say to the unbelieving Jews in John chapter 8, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. And then the Jews said unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old. Thou hast seen Abraham. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Amen. And then they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself, went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. We looked at all those points in part one, and then with that background, we began looking at the many proofs and the many reasons that we must conclude the Lord Jesus Christ of the New Testament is one and the same as Jehovah God of the Old Testament. And again, when we say that Jesus is Jehovah, we're not saying that Jesus is one and the same person as God the Father. We're saying that the Lord Jesus Christ of the New Testament is in fact one and the same person as Jehovah of the Old Testament now come in the flesh. Amen. He existed as God, with God the Father, and the Holy Ghost in all eternity past. Then at his incarnation, he took on human flesh and became the God-man. both fully God, undiminished deity, and at the same time, fully human, tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. There are many reasons that we must conclude that Jesus is Jehovah. The first reason we gave is that Jesus claimed to be Jehovah. And we saw in John chapter 8, in that passage just cited, where Jesus claimed to be the same I am that appeared to Moses in the bush. We saw in Revelation chapter 1, where Jesus claimed to be first and last. One and the same, first and last, as seen in Isaiah 44 and Isaiah 48, where he says, "Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, am I called? I am he. I am the first, I also am the last. Mine hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand hath spanned the heavens. When I call unto them, they stand up together." Just as, by the way, we see in the New Testament, when Jesus, the Lord Jesus, rebuked the wind in the midst of the storm and said, "Peace, be still," to the raging sea. We then read, "And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." I can just see in my mind's eye clouds parting as the sunlight begins to come through to shine on the emerald sea there, becoming smooth as glass. I can just see that. In verse 13, we read there, "Mine hand also hath laid," talking about Jehovah, the Lord Jesus, "mine hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth," that's Jesus, "and my right hand hath spanned the heavens. When I call unto them, they stand up together." That is the Lord Jesus. We saw how Jesus claimed to be Jehovah also in Revelation chapter 2. At verse 23, saying, "And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works." There, very clearly, if you'll recall, making a claim to be the very same Jehovah who declared in Jeremiah 17:10, "I, the Lord," that's Jehovah right there, "search the heart, and I try the reins to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." Jesus says there, in Revelation chapter 2, that when I judge the churches, all the churches will know I am the same one that Jeremiah wrote about. I'm the one that does these things, that searches the reins and the hearts. I know what motivates you, what drives you. So continuing then with this first reason that we must conclude Jesus is Jehovah, is that he claimed to be so. We read also in Revelation chapter 1 of the appearance of the Lord Jesus to the Apostle John, in the Isle of Patmos, as John says, "For the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." And we read in verse 13, "And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters." We know this to be a vision of the Lord Jesus, now glorified, appearing in a form very similar, actually, to how he appeared to Daniel and to Ezekiel in the Old Testament. In Revelation 2, verse 18, the Lord Jesus says, "Unto the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass." Here again, I believe the Lord Jesus is again very clearly claiming that as the Son of God, he is also in fact Jehovah of the Old Testament, the God of Israel that appeared to the prophets Daniel and to Ezekiel as well, back in Daniel chapter 10. We read, starting in verse 1, I'm going to go over a few verses here in Daniel chapter 10. "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar," renamed that, of course, by the Babylonians. "And the thing was true, and the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing, and he had an understanding of the vision." Verse 2, "In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Verse 4, "And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, and I lifted up mine eyes, and I looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, and linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass. And the voice of his words was like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me that saw not the vision, but great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision. And there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the voice of his words. And when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. We read in the following verses, Daniel woke back up again, and another being appeared to him, which I believe was an angel. And Gil fortunately agrees with me on that point. But there are only four places in the Bible where we read of this person whose eyes are as a flame of fire. We just read the first three. Revelation 1 and 2 and right here. The fourth place is in Revelation chapter 19, where we read in verse 11, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God." Of course, that's the Lord Jesus. So Daniel and John saw, I believe, a vision of the same person in both instances, that being the glorified Son of God. John also says in Revelation 1, verse 15, "And his feet were like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters." The only other person that we read about in the entire Bible who had a voice as the sound of many waters is when the same glorified Son of God appeared to the prophet Ezekiel as Jehovah, the God of Israel. Here in Ezekiel chapter 43, verse 1, we read, "Afterward he brought me into the gate, even the gate that looketh toward the east, and behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east." Here Ezekiel has this vision of the God of Israel. "And his voice was like the noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory." By the way, that's the same glory as the brightness of the sun that blinded the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, who said, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting." Verse 3 we read, "And it was according to the appearance of the vision that which I saw, even according to the vision that I saw when I came to destroy the city, and the visions were like the vision that I saw by the river Chebar." I'll come back to that. And Ezekiel says, "And I fell upon my face, and the glory of the Lord," that's Jehovah, by the way, Lord in all caps, that's that name of Jehovah, "the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate whose prospect is toward the east. So the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court. And behold, the glory of the Lord, Jehovah, filled the house. And I heard him speaking unto me out of the house. And the man stood by me." That was the other man, by the way, another angel. "And he said unto me, Son of man, the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever, and my holy name shall the house of Israel no more defile, neither they nor their kings by their whoredom." In other words, by their idolatry, their spiritual adultery, which God calls throughout the Old Testament whoredom, false religion, whoredom, just as he does the whoredom of the Roman Catholic Church in Revelation chapter 17, the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Turn to chapter 1 of Ezekiel. Ezekiel says, this is, he said back here in 43, that this is the same man that appeared to him by the river Chebar in the previous vision that he was given. This goes back to Ezekiel chapter 1. "Now it came to pass in the 30th year," Ezekiel 1 verse 1. Page is still turning, I'll wait till you get there. Ezekiel 1 verse 1. "Came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God." Well, wait a minute, what did John say? No man has seen God at any time. Ezekiel did. He saw a vision of God, which was God the Son. "Amen. In the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity, the word of the Lord Jehovah, by the way, came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river of Chebar, and the hand of the Lord, that's the hand of Jehovah, was there upon him. So we read here that Ezekiel was, as with Daniel, he was in that first wave of those taken captive to Babylon before the armies of Babylon finally destroyed Jerusalem in 586 B.C. There were two waves, and they were carried away in the first wave of captives to Babylon. Verse 4, and I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud and a fire enfolding itself, and the brightness was about it, out of the midst thereof as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. Then in verses 6 through 24, Ezekiel describes these living creatures that attend the throne of God, similar somewhat to the living creatures we read about in Revelation. Later identified in Ezekiel chapter 10 as cherubim. These are cherubim. They're very unique and strange creatures there, these cherubim. Then we read in verse 25, and there was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads when they stood, cherubim, and let down their wings. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. Here we see the God of Israel, Jehovah, as the appearance of a man. Why? Because we are made in God's image, are we not? Verse 27, I saw the color of amber as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward. And from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and had brightness round about, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so it was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of Jehovah, the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. Great passage there. Ezekiel says this is the same person that I saw in chapter 43. The God of Israel, whose voice was like the sound of many waters, that the earth shined with his glory. This is the very same person that appeared to Daniel in Daniel chapter 10 and to John in Revelation chapter 1. Very same person. One like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle, we read in Revelation chapter 1. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. His feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. That's Jehovah, the God of Israel, who said to John in chapter 2, verse 18, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. So reason number one that we must conclude that Jesus is Jehovah is that he claimed to be so. He claimed to be so. And claiming to be the same I am that appeared before Abraham was, and claiming to be the first and the last, and claiming to be he that searcheth the reins and the hearts, who will give unto every man according to his works, and claiming to be he who has the eyes like a flame of fire, his feet are like fine brass, Jesus claimed to be Jehovah. The second reason I want to give you today, we must conclude that Jesus is Jehovah, is by his mighty acts. The mighty things that he does shows that he is Jehovah. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 9, please. Old Testament book of history, after 1st and 2nd Chronicles and Ezra, then we come to Nehemiah, which is, of course, the story of the Babylonian captives going back, some of them going back to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and to resettle Jerusalem after it had been destroyed by the Babylonians. We must conclude that Jesus is Jehovah by the acts that are ascribed to him. And at the same time, we're ascribed in the Old Testament only to Jehovah God. And we see this first in his mighty act of creation itself, creation of the universe, that is, and all things therein. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, we read, in the beginning, God, that's Elohim, that's that name of God, Elohim, that ends in the statement of plurality, and thus in and of itself describes God as a compound unity, which we know from additional revelation, of course, as a Trinity. In the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heaven and the earth. Isaiah 40, verse 28, we read, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, that's Jehovah, the creator of the ends of the earth. So Jehovah is the creator. Fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. Then we read this in Nehemiah chapter 9. This is really good. I like this. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 4. Then stood up upon the stairs of the Levites, Jeshua and Bani, etc., etc., etc. And they cried with a loud voice unto the Lord their God, to Jehovah their God. These are the Levites, the singers at the temple. Cried with a loud voice unto the Lord their God. Verse 5, then the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, etc., 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 said, stand up and bless the Lord your God. That's Jehovah your God. Lord, all caps, Jehovah. Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. And blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth, and all things that are therein, the seas, and all that is therein. And thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. I have news for you today. The Levites were there singing praises to the Lord Jesus himself. That's who they're praising. John chapter 1, verse 3, speaking of Jesus. John says, all things were made by him. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. He had to be Jehovah to make all things, may I say. Colossians 1, verse 16, Paul says, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, Paul says. Read also in Proverbs 16, verse 4, that the Lord, that's Jehovah, hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. Paul agrees with that in Colossians 1, verse 16, where he says, and by him were all things created. All things were created by him and for him, Paul says, agreeing with the writer of the Proverbs there. Let me read in verse 17 of Colossians 1. And he is before all things. And then Paul says, and by him all things consist. So where Paul says that here in Colossians chapter 1, that the Lord Jesus is the one that holds all things together, he also confirms what those Levites said back in Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 6. After they said that he created all things, they said, and thou preservest them all. Paul says, by whom all things consist. He holds them all together. Amen. Then we read in Nehemiah 10, verse 6, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee, which Paul also confirms of the Lord Jesus in Hebrews chapter 1, where he says, verse 1, Hebrews 1, God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Then Paul says, who being the brightness of his glory. Remember, that's not the reflection or the imitation or the image of the brightness of God's glory. Jesus is that very brightness itself. And he is the express image of his person. A reminder there that when God reveals himself to man as always through the person of his Son, Jesus is the express image of the person of God the Father. And he says, and upholding all things by the word of his power, as the Levites said in Nehemiah 10, and thou preservest them all. Paul said in Colossians 1, by him all things consist. Here he says, upholding all things by the word of his power. Jesus has to be Jehovah, amen, to do these things. He does the same things Jehovah does. Verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 1. When he had by himself purged our sins and sat down on the right hand of majesty on high, verse 4, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I'll be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Let the host of heaven worship Jehovah. As the Levites also said in Nehemiah 10, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. We know that Jesus must be Jehovah God of the Old Testament by the mighty acts of creation ascribed to him, and that at the same time are ascribed in the Old Testament only to Jehovah God. The Levites said, thou, even thou, art Lord, Jehovah alone, Thou hast made heaven, the heavens of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth, all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. That point, in and of itself, and by itself, actually, should be enough to convince any so-called Jehovah's Witness who really wants to know the truth about who Jehovah is, should convince him that Jesus is Jehovah. That point alone. And that he therefore actually has no need to fear being disfellowshipped by the Jehovah's Witnesses, because they're the most, I mean, satanic of heretical cults that vehemently denies this essential truth. That leads to the second of the great acts of the Lord Jesus that are ascribed only to Jehovah. Turn to Titus chapter 1 and Isaiah chapter 43. Titus 1 and Isaiah 43. The Lord Jesus is not only the Creator Jehovah, but He is gloriously Jehovah our Savior as well. He's Jehovah our Savior. In Exodus 6, chapter 6, verse 3, God says to Moses, I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. It's El Shaddai. He said, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. Well, we saw where they used that name. So what he has to mean there is that they just didn't know what it meant. Here in Exodus chapter 6, God now reveals to Moses, as we said, and the Israelites, what that name Jehovah actually means. That he is the one who is not only self-existent and all-powerful, who created all things, but he is the one who was a deliverer, a redeemer, a savior, a God in whose very name means deliverance, and who delights in delivering his people out of bondage. Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness and hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Notice that. Titus 1 verse 3. God our Savior. That's the Lord Jesus, by the way. Verse 4. To Titus, mine own son after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. Those two verses put together can lead to only one conclusion, that is, Jesus Christ our Savior is also God our Savior. This passage not only says that Lord Jesus is our Savior, but also says that He is God. Isaiah declares back in Isaiah chapter 45, did I say Isaiah 43? Isaiah 45, please, first. Isaiah 45, we read that Jehovah is our Savior. Isaiah 45, verse 21. Tell ye, and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord, Jehovah? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me.
Also in Isaiah 43.
Oh, we're going there. That's next. Look unto me, Jehovah says. Look unto me, and be saved. Well, we're told in Hebrews, looking unto Jesus, right? The author and finisher of our faith. Here Jehovah says, look unto me and be saved. We're to look to Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, and the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me shall every knee bow, every tongue shall swear. With this passage as authority for what Jehovah says of himself, it would be absolutely blasphemous for the writers of the New Testament to record over and over, as we have seen, that Jesus is God and that He is our Savior, if He were not also Jehovah. It would be completely blasphemous. Paul also says here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, using the same language of Isaiah chapter 45, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, the things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, amen, to the glory of God the Father. In Isaiah 45, Jehovah says, unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Philippians 2, we read, unto Jesus every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear, every tongue shall confess. Because Jesus is Jehovah. We must conclude that. A day will come when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, either through true salvation prior to passing from this life into glory, or just prior to eternal damnation and torment after passing from a life of denying the fact that Jesus Christ is Jehovah to the glory of God the Father. And that includes every false Jehovah's Witness and devotee of the Watchtower Society. Back to Isaiah, now to Isaiah 43. See the same thing. Here we see the true witnesses of Jehovah as opposed to false witnesses of the Watchtower Society. Isaiah 43, verse 10. Ye are my witnesses, saith Jehovah, the Lord, all caps. Ye are my witnesses, saith Jehovah, the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. What did Jesus say? Except you believe that I am he, you're dead in your sins.
That's right.
That ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he, and before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. We must believe in the compound unity of God himself. And that Jesus is Jehovah. There's no way around that. No way. Verse 11. I am Jehovah, the Lord. And beside me, there is no Savior. So ask the Jehovah's Witness, who's your Savior? Do you have a Savior? Who's your Savior? I'll say Jesus. Well, then you're going to have to believe in Jehovah, that Jesus is Jehovah. Because Jehovah says, beside me, there's no Savior.
That's right.
I have declared and have saved and have showed that when there was no strange God among you, therefore ye are my witnesses, saith Jehovah, that I am God. We are, in fact, the true witnesses of Jehovah, because we recognize that the one Savior of the New Testament is the same as the one Savior of the Old Testament.
Amen.
And that Jesus is Jehovah.
Amen.
If you know someone who identifies with the Jehovah's Witness cult, ask him who his Savior is. And then show him this verse along with John 8:24. And tell him that until he recognizes that Jesus is Jehovah, until he recognizes that Jesus is the same I am that appeared to Moses in the bush, he has no Savior. And he has no salvation. And he'll die in his sins just like the Pharisees would that Jesus was talking to in John chapter 8. Turn to Isaiah 6 and John 12. I'm getting close to being done. Isaiah 6 and John 12. We must conclude that Jesus is Jehovah for many reasons. Number one, because Jesus claimed to be Jehovah. Number two, by his mighty acts that can only be ascribed to or done by Jehovah. And number three, by many scriptures about Jehovah that are applied to the Lord Jesus in the New Testament. A couple more really good points I want you to see. Isaiah 6, verse 1. Isaiah says, in the year Uzziah died, King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. The 20 covered his face, the 20 covered his feet, the 20 did fly. One cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. That's Jehovah Sabaoth. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. That's Jehovah Sabaoth. Verse 8, also I heard the voice of the Lord, saying, Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Here, Isaiah beheld the glory of the Lord, Jehovah. In John chapter 12, the Apostle John says this passage is about the Lord Jesus. John chapter 12, turn there if you're not there already. Verse 37, John 12, But though he had done so many miracles before them, that yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah, that's Isaiah the prophet, might be fulfilled which he spake. Lord, who hath believed our report? To whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? For that's from Isaiah 53. Then he says in verse 39, Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah saith again. Like what we just read. He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah, when he saw his glory, and spake of him. Isaiah beheld the glory of the Lord, Jehovah. John says that passage was about the Lord Jesus. many such passages about Jehovah in the Old Testament are fulfilled in Christ in the New. Another one is Psalm chapter 102, the 102nd Psalm, where we read in verse 25. For Psalm 102, verse 25. Of old thou hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old as a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. Paul very clearly applies this passage to the Lord Jesus, as we saw earlier in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10, where he said, And thou, Lord, in the beginning hath laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They shall wax old as doth a garment. As a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. That's written about the Lord Jesus. Same situation there. Here's one where Peter says, a passage in Isaiah chapter 8 is about the Lord Jesus. Isaiah 8:13. Isaiah writes, Sanctify the Lord of hosts. There's Jehovah Sabaoth again, Lord of hosts. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Let him be your fear, let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both houses of Israel, for a gin and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Peter says very clearly, this passage in Isaiah 8 applies to and is fulfilled by the Lord Jesus, Amen. Who is therefore Jehovah Sabaoth. The Lord of hosts is his name. 1 Peter 2, verse 7 to 8. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same has become the head of the corner. Verse 8, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. Same language. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed, Peter says. Several other such passages, many we could list, we don't have time to go through tonight. So we must conclude Jesus is Jehovah for many reasons. One, because Jesus claimed to be Jehovah. Two, by his mighty acts that can only be ascribed to or done by Jehovah. Three, by many scriptures about Jehovah that are applied to Jesus in the New Testament. Number four, I'll be done with number four. We have to conclude Jesus is Jehovah by many prophecies concerning Jehovah that were fulfilled in the Lord Jesus in the New Testament. Turn please to Isaiah chapter 40. I'm almost done. Isaiah 40. One of the greatest of these prophecies of Jehovah in the Old Testament, fulfilled by Jesus in the New, is the testimony of Isaiah. Arguably, perhaps the greatest of the prophets, through whom the Lord gave by far the most numerous and striking prophecies of the coming Messiah that were fulfilled in the Lord Jesus, including this great prophecy of Christ's sacrificial death in Isaiah 53. Some have observed, actually, that the book of Isaiah can be seen as a sort of a microcosm of the Bible itself, because the Bible has 66 books, Isaiah has 66 chapters. The Old Testament contains 39 books and expounds the law of Moses and the judgments for breaking that law. In similar fashion, the first 39 chapters of Isaiah are primarily concerning judgments for idolatry and turning from that law. But then in chapter 40 of Isaiah, very interesting, after concluding a historical section about King Hezekiah and some of his absolute foolishness, we then actually see a change of emphasis or theme in Isaiah's writing, starting in chapter 40. Isaiah 40, verse 1. Now we see comfort. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Let me read verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of, what's that say? The Lord, all caps, Jehovah. Prepare ye the way of Jehovah. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of Jehovah, the glory of the Lord, shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of Jehovah has spoken it. All four gospel writers, without exception, state point blank that this prophecy was fulfilled by John the Baptist in preparing the way of Jesus, Amen. Jehovah. John, I'm not going to cite them all, I'm just going to cite John, chapter 1, verse 19. And this is a record of John the Baptist when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." When they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" He saith, "I am not." "Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Verse 22, then said they unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" Verse 23, John said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." That's Jehovah. As said the prophet Isaiah. John said, I'm fulfilling this prophecy, making straight the way of Jehovah. May I say that the prophet Isaiah declared that in preparing the way for Jesus, John was in fact preparing the way for Jehovah himself. Again, I would say, this one argument by itself, I think, in and of itself proves that the Lord Jesus is in fact Jehovah. Have we needed any further witnesses, Jade? We may not need any, but there are several more. In fact, we have a second witness on this point alone. And the Bible says at the mouth of two or three witnesses, every man will be established. The very last prophet of the Old Testament also agrees here with Isaiah. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. We read, "Behold, I," that's Jehovah, "will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith Lord of hosts," Jehovah Sabaoth. "But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap," like John the Baptist said he would be. Many more such prophecies of Jehovah that were fulfilled in Jesus. I'm not going to go through them all. Just real briefly, just to list a few. In Zechariah 11, verse 13, Jehovah prophesies that the price I was prized by them was 30 pieces of silver. This was, of course, fulfilled by the Jews' payment to Judas of 30 pieces of silver for betraying Jesus to them. In Zechariah 12, verse 10, Jehovah predicts that the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall look upon me, whom they have pierced. This was, of course, will be fulfilled by the Lord Jesus when he was pierced by nails at his crucifixion, but they're going to mourn for him, of course, when he comes, and they'll mourn for him whom they pierced. Joel chapter 2, verse 32 says, "And whoever shall call on the name of Jehovah shall be delivered." Both Peter in Acts chapter 2 and Paul in Romans chapter 10 says this applies to the Lord Jesus, because Jesus is Jehovah.
Amen.
It's his name we're to call upon. Amen. The name of Jesus, which is the exact same thing, by the way, as calling on the name of Jehovah. Amen. To call on Jehovah is to call on Jesus. To call on Jesus is to call on Jehovah. This continuing theme runs through the entire Bible. It's all through the Bible. That's because the Bible is all about Jesus.
Amen.
It's all about Jesus. The Word made flesh. The very brightness of God's glory. Who reveals God to man. That's it for our proofs that Jesus is Jehovah. There are more points in scriptures that we could point out, but I think we've sufficiently covered that topic, at least for now. So for many reasons, there is no other conclusion that can be reached but to conclude that Jesus is Jehovah.
Amen.
To the glory of God the Father. As Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. Because Jesus claimed to be Jehovah, because by his mighty acts that can only be ascribed to or done by Jehovah, he is Jehovah. By many scriptures about Jehovah that were fulfilled or applied to the Lord Jesus in the New Testament, by many prophecies concerning Jehovah that were fully fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. There is no other conclusion we can reach. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved than by that blessed and holy and sacred name of Jesus. God the Father, Paul says, has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That includes the name of Jehovah. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Have you made that confession today? Have you submitted yourself to his lordship? In Matthew chapter 22, the Lord Jesus asked the Pharisees, "What think ye of Christ? What think ye of Christ?" In Matthew 16, verse 15, Jesus asked his disciples, "But whom say ye that I am?" He also asked that question of everyone in this room. Who do you say Jesus is? Do you tell anybody who Jesus is? I hope you do. We're supposed to be telling people who Jesus is. Who do you say Jesus is? Of all the many questions in the universe that are pondered and questioned by the mind of man, by far the most important question that faces every human being that ever lives is the question of who is this Jesus of Nazareth? And I now ask that question of everyone here, every man, woman, every boy and girl, all the children here with us as well. Who is Jesus to you? Is he someone that you've just heard about and know some facts about? Or do you know him in a personal and real way as your Lord and your Master and your Savior? The Bible says that our sins and our rebellion against God's laws separate us from him. And beyond that, that they ultimately, if not repented of, condemn us not to annihilation or merely to ceasing to exist, as some groups falsely teach, but to an eternal hell, an eternal torment that Jesus called everlasting punishment prepared for the devil and his angels. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And the death God has in view is that eternal punishment in that place called hell prepared for the devil and his angels. But then the Bible says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus willingly suffered and bled and died to give his life on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago to pay our penalty for sin so that we wouldn't have to. In John chapter 1, verse 11, John writes, he came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, to be born again, even to them that believe on his name. If you have never repented of your rebellion against God and received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, I would urge you to do so today. Amen. If there's anyone here that wants to do that today, you can come see me after we close the message, and I'll be happy to talk to you about it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord God, we thank you for these wonderful truths, this wonderful revelation that the Jehovah of the Old Testament is Jesus of the New, that this entire book is about our Lord Jesus. Help us to grasp these things. Help us to know him. As Paul said, to know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Help us to know him better, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.